Laudato Jesus Christus. This is the English program of Vatican Radio.
Hello, and thank you for joining me on the English program. I'm Linda Bordoni, and here's a taste of what we'll be talking about today. A volunteer with the program of ecumenical accompaniment in the Holy Land speaks about life today in the towns and villages where Jesus was born and grew up. An association of doctors and parents lends a helping hand to families with sick children in times of difficulty. And Father Jim Brand looks ahead to the third Sunday of Advent with a special thought for those who work the land. Although the sad predicament and the reality of violence faced by the people who live, divided, in the Holy Land are never out or far from the news, Advent is a time during which the difficulties of their daily lives are more present in the minds of many. The West Bank cities of Bethlehem, Nazareth, Jerusalem, to which we turn our thoughts in this very special time of the year, are home to Israelis and Palestinians who live in such difficult and dangerous conditions that for many it has become an ordeal to travel to work, to school, to hospital, to the market. Mary Clark has recently ended a three-month volunteer program as ecumenical accompanier in Palestine and Israel, an initiative of the World Council of Churches, its mission being to accompany Palestinians and Israelis in their non-violent actions and concerted advocacy efforts to end the occupation.
Our role as ecumenical accompaniers was to support people in their non-violent struggle against the occupation, and that was supporting both Israeli and Palestinians who were struggling against this occupation, to stand in solidarity with all the people. And now that I'm back in this country, it is to raise awareness of the issues out there and advocacy work, which comes in the form of presentations or sermons, or just talking to people generally. But personally, the role was, it was accompanying people, making sure they got through checkpoints safely. The Palestinians have a very, very hard time. The village I was in was cut off from 77% of its farmland by the security barrier. And there are two gates allowing them to go through at three short periods a day to their farmland. And they have to show their permits and have everything they're carrying examined by armed soldiers, the Israeli Defense Force. And our role was to see that they were treated fairly, and indeed that they treated the soldiers fairly as well, and to report any violation of human rights or humanitarian law.
With no political affiliation, but with a strong humanitarian motivation, Mary described the inhabitants of the West Bank as being well and truly imprisoned.
The wall, the security barrier, is way inside the West Bank, surrounding villages, separating the Palestinian people from Palestinians, from each other, from their land, from their work, from their education, and from their hospitals. So we would try and make sure that people got access to their places of work. But some cases, it was hopeless. It was absolutely hopeless. There would be some days where the gates would not be opened at all, let alone on time. And some days when I'm afraid the soldiers would just take a look at the people's permits and say, not today, for no rhyme or reason. And we would phone as many humanitarian hotlines as we could and try and get newly made laws, newly made rules changed. But sometimes it was hopeless, sometimes it worked. We did our best.
Bethlehem itself is an extremely difficult place to enter and to exit. And living there, she says, implies being submitted to extenuating queues and often brutal treatment.
Bethlehem is surrounded by a 9-metre concrete wall, and it is like an open prison. There is one way in and one way out, and the way in and the way out is through Gilo checkpoint. The people of Bethlehem have been impoverished by 40 years of occupation, and there are very few jobs there. So those people with Jerusalem permits start to queue at 4 o'clock in the morning, in order to get to their workplace in Jerusalem or over in Israel. And that's either their workplace, their school, or their hospital appointment by 8:30. They queue for 4.5 hours to get through that checkpoint and to then take their onward journey. And their onward journey is 8 kilometres. Now, that is an awfully long time. It makes for a difficult life on a daily basis. And of course, it's the same when they come home.
In virtue of the type of work she was doing as an accompanier, Mary came home with many personal stories, stories of ordinary people, no one excluded, even the children.
There was one day where a family from the village came down the road to the gate. And it was a Thursday, which is the equivalent to our Saturday, a day off from school. And they had a picnic with them. And this family consisted of 2 older brothers and 1 very small brother. The brother was about 6, a little boy of 6. And he was wearing a short-sleeved T-shirt and a pair of trousers. They got to the checkpoint and the 2 older boys showed their permit. They were the brothers. And their permits were fine. But the little boy, because of his age, didn't have a permit of his own. You don't get issued with a permit till you're 14. Until then, you are on one of your parents' permits, generally your mother's. Now, that day, the mother had been taken to hospital and the father had taken her to hospital. So the brothers were taking the young boy down to be on the land with them to work the farm, because it's the only way they can earn money is to go through whenever the gates are open to work their farmland. And the soldiers would not let this 6-year-old through because he didn't have his mother's permit. He wasn't with his mother. And I went to them and I asked, what is the problem? And they said, security. I said, look at this boy. Tell me what it is about him that worries you. He is standing here, he's tiny, he's wearing a T-shirt, a pair of trousers, and carrying 2 rounds of flat white bread in a bag for his lunch. They wouldn't let him through. He came back with us in tears, and we walked him home. There was nothing we could do.
In her memories, the tears of a child, the desperation of a man trying, in vain, to support a family.
This gentleman, Abdul Latif, had been an electrician by trade and had worked in Israel for many, many years as an electrician until his permit was withdrawn. And that was in early 2002. But all wasn't lost because he had some land, like most of the people in the village I worked in. And on that land were 67 old olive trees. So he took out a loan from the Bank of Jordan, and together with the money that he had saved, he bought some more land and he planted, I think it was about 52 new olive trees. And so he had this wonderful working olive grove. That was early 2002. On September the 25th that same year, his life changed. He found notices fixed to the trees along a line. They were written by the Israeli Defense Force, stating that a security barrier was to be erected, and work started 1 week later and there was no time for consultation. He, Abdul Latif, lost his trees, he lost his land and he lost his livelihood, and of course he is left with a bank loan. This sweep of security barrier, which in the case around the village I was in, which took his trees, his land and his livelihood, it's like a sort of the width of a 4-lane, 6-lane motorway, and it has ditches on either side with razor wire and a tall electronically monitored fence in the middle. And it swept through this great swathe, taking all the olive trees with it, not just his, but also many, many other people belonging to that village that I was in.
Mary explained that the programme she was working for, EAPPI, contracts all volunteers to carry on their work once they're back home. They do this by giving a series of talks and presentations to spread the word of what life is really like in the Holy Land and to tell of the struggle of 2 people, because, she says, what impoverishes one enslaves the other.
I believe Advent is a time of preparation, a time of waiting, a time of getting ready to go to Bethlehem and greet that tiny child. And I think we should all be asking ourselves what really we are going to do with the rest of our lives, where our lives are going, what we think, what we feel. And, you know, a time, as I said, of self-examination. And so I am tying these talks into that at this moment, because I believe through looking at ourselves, we should perhaps be trying to support these people in the Holy Land, and particularly now that there is possibly an opportunity for a restarting of the peace process. Indeed, it has been given a kick start, and we hope that after Christmas, after we've journeyed to Bethlehem, that this peace process will not falter, will not be put off track. And so I believe that we should be praying for these people in the Holy Land where, goodness me, for us, it all started 2,000 years ago.
For thousands of parents, it is one of the most traumatic times they will ever face. Their child is in hospital, possibly seriously ill, and their mind is full of questions and fears. The experience can be overwhelming, leaving them feeling frightened, isolated, and helpless. For many, it can also mean having to face serious economic problems because of the amount of time they have to spend away from work to be with their sick child. For some, it can mean having to move to another city for months on end in search of the right medical facilities with all the expenses that involves. Many families just don't have the means to do so. Fortunately, there are associations that are ready to step in and help alleviate the economical aspect of the huge ordeal. I came across one such association here in Rome. It's called Magus, and it is formed by doctors, artists and parents united in solidarity. I invited the treasurer to come to the radio to talk about it. She warned me her English is a little rusty, but such is her commitment to the cause, she agreed.
Hello, my name is Alessandra. I live in Rome, Italy, and I'm a mother of family, have three children.
We're here today to talk about the Associazione Magus. You're the treasurer, I understand.
Yes.
Can you just tell me how it was born?
It was born 10 years ago here in Rome. The purpose was to help the family with children with health difficulties. They could need money to stay in Rome, to
accompany their child, I imagine, to be with their child in the hospital.
Yes, in the hospital.
Although it is tiny, Alessandra said the association's activity has so far been very successful.
We are working since 1998. We helped many children, maybe 20 in these years, and we are very proud of it because we are a very small organization and we can count only on ourselves.
How many of you are there in the organization?
About 10. We all are parents or doctors, and so we use part of our spare time just to work for the organization.
You were telling me earlier about the first case or the story of the little boy that made you think of putting up this association. Would you like to tell our listeners?
Yes. He was a little boy of 8 months. He had a serious
heart disease,
and he needed to go to United States for a heart transplant, and the family needed a huge amount of money to go and stay for 6 months, 6-8 months. So we thought about how a normal family could afford this kind of expenses.
Because at that time there weren't any hearts available in Italy.
Yes, for such a small age. Now the situation is a little bit changed.
Alessandra told me that many of the families that turn to Magus for help come from the south.
Many people from south of Italy come to Rome to help the children and to stay with them in the hospital. So we want to help the family just with money,
because
just to help.
A sick child must have a huge impact on a family. Maybe a parent has to leave their job temporarily.
Sometimes they lose the job. because of the time they have to spend with the children. So
they have to find board and lodging. How do these families survive in a city like Rome?
Sometimes they sleep in the cars just to spare the money. So it's very difficult for them. The pain for the children and the economical difficulties is very hard.
So basically you do fundraising?
Yes, mm-hmm. Yes.
You don't have any political affiliation?
No, we don't have. So we can count only on people.
How do you do that?
We have some fundraising events.
So you raise money with Christmas markets?
Yes.
And charity markets, and I think it's called the raffle. Isn't it a raffle?
Yes.
La pesca di beneficenza.
Si.
Okay.
And of course, people who knows us, we don't spend money for anything if we can. So all the money we can have are for the children and for their families.
Is there any particular case you're helping at the moment? Anyone
yes.
you'd like to speak about right now?
There is a little boy, 7 years old. He now is in Pavia. The family usually live in Rome. And he has a leukemia, had a transplant, but it didn't work. So now the only person who can help him is his father. But now the father has got a cancer. So it's a very big problem for the family because they have to pay the rent of the house in Rome, another one in Pavia, and the father is seriously ill, so he has lost the job. And they have a little girl, and the father is so unhappy and desperate, and he doesn't want to help himself. So it's a really big problem.
And you are managing to find funds to help this family be
yes.
in Pavia
yes.
so the little boy can be treated at the hospital.
Yes, yes.
I asked Alessandra to tell me more about the shows or performances the association organises periodically to raise money.
We are not professional, so we can just offer our nothing. because our shows are for the families, so we can have a singer and a magician and a comedian. And all together we just want to create an occasion to be together.
How do families know that they can turn to you?
Yeah, that's a big problem. Usually, families are shy of saying that are not able to afford expenses.
Right.
So sometimes it's passaparola.
Through the grapevine.
And through the pediatricians. Our president is a pediatrician. And some friends that we have in the hospital sometimes can help us. And every time we needed money, we found them.
Really? It must be hard. I mean, there's so many organisations that are raising funds for all sorts of good causes.
Yeah.
You're very small.
In a sense, we are proud to be small because we can decide by ourselves what to do, if to help or not to help. In our group, we have 3 doctors, and so we can be sure that the illness of the children are the kind of illness we can support.
Alessandra told me that Magus members also give of their time and energy to visit children's wards in hospitals, sometimes with the help of a magician and the touch of his magic wand.
We went in 2 big hospitals in Rome for many months, for years, just spending 1 afternoon a week with the children. And that was really a good thing to do because the children in the hospital are very sad. So sometimes they're not so happy to see people, but after a little while, they really change their minds and they're truly happy and laugh. So it's a very good thing to do.
Do you have infrastructure in Rome? Like, for example, if a family comes from the south, do you have a flat or a house, or do they find their house
No.
and you just help
Yes.
them with the rent?
Yes, we don't have properties or flats. But we just give the money and the family use the money how they prefer, for the train tickets or the airplane tickets or for staying or for food or everything they need.
Alessandra asked me to read out the association's website. You never know, someone might like to help or find out more. So here it is. http://web.tiscali, that's tiscali.it/magusonweb, that's magusonweb/.
Now it's Christmas time and everybody must be a little bit more generous. So it's a good period to help the organization, but not only ours. I mean, I would like that everyone who asks for a good reason could be helped.
Also because we're speaking about children and Christmas time is...
Especially for children, it's a very good period for children and it's a very sad period for children who are in the hospitals, who are ill. So if we can help them or their families, it's a good thing to do for Christmas.
And now Father Jim Brand, spiritual director at the Pontifical Beda College, looks ahead to the third Sunday of Advent with a special thought for those who work the land.
Hello everyone, it's Father Jim. We're reaching the third of the four Sundays of Advent. I'm thinking of gardening and farmers and people who till the land. When I was a priest in the centre of London, the local children had never seen a cow. They thought milk was in plastic cartons. They'd never seen an orange tree. They'd just buy things at the supermarket and never give a thought for the people, sometimes with almost slave labour, come from various countries to pick the fruit. No wonder raspberries are expensive. I mean, they're very labour-intensive, especially maybe as people eat as many as they pick. I went strawberry picking for fun once for 2 hours. Gosh, put me back out, bending over. People buy Christmas flowers. Without realising, in the Scilly Islands, people are more or less doubled up because they're bending over picking daffodils all the time. During the war in England, there was the slogan, lend a hand on the land. And there was the land army. A lot of girls went to the country and worked so hard to turn England into a fruitful place. So much land was taken up for food instead of just parks. So I'm thinking of people, farmers, who need great patience. And the first reading of Isaiah is a promise that the wilderness and the dry lands will rejoice because they'll have flowers. Israel is a shattered landscape, really. It's covered in stones. And over the centuries, people have picked up stones and they've had to water the place and dig it and dung it and sow it. Among other things, I'm the gardener at the college here. And I know what it is that you only get out of Mother Earth, what you put into it. Compost, very important. Give Mother Earth something. But there isn't such a thing as instant crops. Okay, mung beans in a jar, you might be able to eat after a few days, but most things take time and work and patience. So the hope that the world will be fed is resting with FAO, the United Nations Food and Agricultural Organization in Rome, that people will send seeds, that people will love those who produce fruit, so that people in supermarkets will give a thought for all those who've worked so hard. So let's pray with gratitude for those in agriculture who are often totally underpaid, that we'll be grateful for their work so that we won't be hungry, And let's give a special thought for those who are hungry. In England, we have a group called CAFOD. And I must say, twice a year there are fast days and people put the money they saved from not eating towards world projects. Not just to send food, but to help people to produce their food. And the other thought I had about this Thirst Sunday is what our Lord says about John the Baptist. What did you go out to see with somebody who's preparing the way of the Lord? Do you want somebody in fine clothes? Somebody in palaces? No, you went to see a prophet. And all of us, if we're going to be like John the Baptist, we're prophets. We're speaking God's word to people. And maybe we might get the same treatment as John the Baptist, who confronted Herod about his canoodlings. People don't like to hear truth. If somebody sheds light on shady places, you either kill the person carrying the light, or at least you shoot out the torch so they're not shown up. And so the church, and anyone with our Lord's message, won't always be loved, because he is the light of the world coming into our darkness. And people doing shady things in shady places don't like to be shown up. Let's ask that the Lord, who is light, and the prophets in the world who have always been persecuted, even by their own churches, will be steady and steadfast, like John the Baptist, pass on the message that they've been given. And then we'll see those without sight having insight. Those who feel crippled are able to stand tall again. And those who are dead will have eternal life. For some of you, this Christmas is going to be sad because you're mourning. So I'd like to end with a dear little poem about the care given to the dying, about the hope that the dead person is now having a super Christmas this year. It's called The Death Bed by Thomas Hood. We watched her breathing through the night, her breathing soft and low, and in her breast the wave of life kept heaving to and fro. So silently we seemed to speak, so slowly moved about, as we had lent her half our powers to eke her living out. Our very hopes belied our fears. Our fears our hopes belied. We thought her dying when she slept, and sleeping when she died. For when the morn came dim and sad, and chill with earth early showers, her quiet eyelids closed. She had another morn than ours. Amen.
You're listening to Vatican Radio's English program. Laudetur Jesus Christus.